Turn with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. The texts we've been looking at over the last few weeks really are a part of one thought. As Paul has been trying to put forth that we are complete in Christ. He has gone from the foundation of Christ in verses chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, to walking in Christ while cautioning them against those who would seek to deceive them in 2, verses 16 through 6 through 15, and then explaining that those who would seek to deceive them would try to do so in making them submit to man-made religion in chapter 2, verses 16 through 23. In our text today, Paul will challenge the Colossians and therefore challenge us that real change comes from putting off what we no longer are and putting on who we truly are in Christ. I want us to read through these verses this morning as you follow along. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 17. Paul says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these two you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so also must forgive. You also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Pray with me if you would. Lord, this morning we are looking at a rather lengthy passage. Lord, I think it is important for us to look at this as an entire thought this morning together as we consider how you've called us out of the world and into your kingdom, into your light. Lord, you have already shown us how we are not to submit to man-made religion, Lord, but you want us to submit to you. Because we are in Christ, we are to look to him. And because, Lord, we are in Christ, we are to put off those things from our old way of living and put on a new way of living. And so, Lord, we want to look at this together and help me not, Lord, get in the way of what you want these dear, dear ones to hear from your word this morning. Speak to us through your word, by your spirit, we pray. And Lord, we think of others this morning who are preaching the truth. Be with them, strengthen them in other congregations that are meeting throughout the Peoria area. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. My good friend Tommy Heineman is a professional soccer player in the MLS, or Major League Soccer. He was one of my former high school students. Really, he was a junior high student of mine to begin with, and then a high school student of mine when I was a youth pastor. It's been fun to watch Tommy move through the ranks of college soccer into the lower levels of semi-professional soccer, and then in 2010 to get signed to a contract with the Columbus Crew, an MLS professional team. In his first year, Tommy went from what is known as a reserve player to being a starter for nearly every game. Unfortunately, in his second year, Tommy, due to some injuries, had to be on the disabled list for the entire season. You can imagine how frustrating this would be to finally achieve your dreams, and then when you have to sit out an entire season due to injury, just what a letdown that would be. When it came time for Tommy to re-sign with the Columbus Crew, the Crew did not pick up Tommy's option. So he and his agent began to talk to other football clubs, soccer clubs. And just a few days ago, it was announced that Tommy signed with the Vancouver Whitecaps in British Columbia, Canada. I'm excited for Tommy and his dear wife, Katrina. I was thinking about how interesting it was that one day Tommy was a Columbus Crew player. His loyalties, his devotion, his work ethic, his aggressive playing were all focused on one team, and the goal was to do everything that he could do to see that team win. He's a striker. He's a forward. He is aggressive. He's also 6'4", which is very interesting for a soccer player. Soccer players aren't usually that tall and strikers. But everything he did for the Columbus Crew. He did what his coach asked him to do. He put all of his efforts into that. He trained the way the Crew coach told him to train. He lived in the Columbus area so that he would be close to his team. Then suddenly, after one piece of paper is signed, he's now loyal to a completely different soccer team. He is no longer a Crew member. He is a Whitecap. Now he needs to live near Vancouver, British Columbia. He needs to listen to a completely different coach. He needs to work hard and play hard and be aggressive for the Vancouver Whitecaps. All of that changed with the signing of one contract. Now imagine with me, if you would, that it is game day. In fact, it is Tommy's first day as a Whitecap, let's say. He's ready. He's pumped. His adrenaline is flowing. I tell you, that is true because Tommy loves the game of soccer. But when he comes out on the field, he's not in his Whitecaps uniform. He's in his Columbus Crew uniform, his old team. What's more, it's not a practical joke. He knows he's a Whitecap, but he's dressed out as a Crew player. And then when he starts playing against his own team. Needless to say, we would all think this guy has got a screw loose on this day, right? I would say, Tommy who? His coach calls him over and asks, Tommy, what in the world are you doing? Tommy might respond, Coach, I'm playing soccer. Yes, Tommy, but you're playing in the wrong uniform and you're playing against your team and not for your team. Yeah, Coach, but I'm playing soccer. And I used to play for the Columbus Crew, so this works, right? No, Tommy, you signed a contract with us. You play for us now. You need to take off your Crew uniform and put on your Whitecaps uniform. You're not matching what your contract says. I think you probably know where I'm going with this. In much the same way, Paul has made great strides to show us that we are no longer who we used to be. That we have died with Christ and have been raised with him to new life, and that there is not reconciliation with God in man-made religion, but only in Christ. Likewise, Paul is going to show us that in Christ, in our conversion, there is a real change in us, and that we still have this flesh and we still struggle with it. But our desires for pleasing God and living a set-apart life are new with that conversion. It's something that we didn't have in the past. Paul is going to show us that we are to put off our old self and put on our new self. That real change comes when we look to what Christ has done and submit to what he commands. Real change comes when we look to what Christ has done and submit to what he commands. In our verses this morning, Paul begins by saying, "If then you have been raised with Christ." And we've seen this in the past. It's not a question when he says, "if." It's more understood as since. Since you have been raised with Christ. Here is the foundation for Paul's encouragement about real change. Since you have been raised with Christ. And this takes us back to the language we see in verses 12 and 13 of chapter 2. He says, "Having been buried with him," that's Christ, "in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith and the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead." Verse 13, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses." So Paul is taking that foundation and he's saying, since this is true of you, if you have repented of your sins and trusted in Christ's death and resurrection alone, you have been made dead to your sins and alive to Christ. You have been raised with him. If this is true, then you need to do certain things. Since we've been raised with Christ, real change comes when we seek the things above, when we put to death earthly matters, and when we put on the new self. He first shows us that real change comes when we seek the things above. Look again at chapter 3 and verse 1. "If then you have been raised with Christ," or we've said, "since then, since you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Real change comes when we seek the things above. Paul has just told them not to submit to earthly regulations. So now he is telling them instead to seek the things which are above. Remember, we talked about man-made regulations. Man-made attempts at religion do not save us. It is Christ who saves us. It is God through Christ by the Spirit who saves us. And he tells them, don't submit to things like don't touch, don't taste. Those are not the true form of religion. That doesn't make you right with God. So instead of looking at these earthly matters, these fleshly matters, we're to look above. Well, why above? Why is that something we're to do? He says here, this is where Christ is seated, at the right hand of the Father. Since Christ is our all in all, we are to look to him. It says, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Christ is seated, meaning that his work has been accomplished. I'm amazed at how many parallels there are between the book of Colossians and the book of Hebrews. And I know we've looked at this before, but I can't help but turn us there. Keep your finger in Colossians and turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Understand the weight of what it means when it says that Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. The author of Hebrews says, "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." There were no seats in the temple. There was nowhere for the priest to sit down. When the priest got tired, he left and another priest came in. And the picture that the author of Hebrews is painting for us is that the temple was a slaughterhouse. Sin was continually being paid for by sacrifice. And all the nastiness that we can think of that's associated with a slaughterhouse, if you've ever been to a butcher before, not just the nice display case out front, but out back where they gut the pig and hang it and drain it. And you know those smells. That is to be a reminder of the sin, the stench of sin to the nostrils of God. And that something had to die in order for God to overlook the sins of the people. And the author of Hebrews is saying, no priest ever sat down, but continually stood and made sacrifice. But then look at verse 12. Oh, praise God for verse 12. But when Christ, when Messiah, when the second person of the Trinity, when Jesus our Lord had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Why are we to look above back in Colossians chapter 3? Because the work is finished. You cannot submit to man-made religion because it is a work that is never finished. You can never do anything to appease God. Christ had to do it for you. And Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Human effort can never accomplish what Christ accomplished on the cross. We are to depend on what Christ has done, and we are to depend on that alone. Again, last week we saw that we are not to be held to a human standard and that we are not to hold people to a standard that is not rooted in Christ and in His Word. We like to construct our nice little tinker toys of righteousness and then compare people to that and say, well, you're not living up to this, so therefore you're not living up to. And then we pause and realize, hopefully, that's my standard I'm holding people to, not God's standard. And what we realize when we look above is that Christ fulfilled that standard and only He could do that. And so I should not submit to man-made religion. I should submit to what God has for me. And we're going to see that this morning. It is only in the completed work of Christ that we can live for God. Therefore, we are to set our minds on things above, those things which are certain, those things that will not pass away. What is the reason for this? He tells us. Verse 2, set your minds on the things which are above, not on the things that are on the earth, for you have died. You've died to those things. You don't submit to don't taste, don't touch, because you have died to those sort of regulations. We saw that Christ fulfills the law. Now understand, we're going to see things that we need to obey. God submits. God expects us to submit, but not to man-made religion. He expects us to submit to Him. He says, we have died with Christ and our life is hidden with Christ. Having died with Christ takes us back to chapter 2 and verse 20. He says, if with Christ you died, or since with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of this world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. They have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping in the indulgence of the flesh. If you're struggling with sin this morning, the solution that God has for you is in our text this morning. But it is not in do not taste, do not touch, do not handle. It is in putting off the old self and putting on the new self, as we will see. Hidden here, back in chapter 3, it says, we have died and our life is hidden with Christ in God. Hidden in this context means to keep safe. Isn't that comforting? Our life that is in Christ is kept safe in God, in Christ. If you have placed your faith and trust in Christ, you need to know that you are kept safe. Chapter 3 in verse 3 says, "You have died and your life is hidden with Christ." I have died to those things, and now my life is in Christ alone. Galatians 2:20 says, "For I have been crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live. It is Jesus Christ now living in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." My faith is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. My faith, what I believe is going to carry me to the end, is not my works, is not the things I do, is not don't taste, don't touch. It's in Christ alone. Now, understand that Christ, that God has an expectation for the way that we are to live, but that expectation does not make us right with God. We'll see that this morning. In verse 4, he tells us that when Christ appears, that we will appear with him in glory. Now, what in the world does that mean? I think we know theologically what that means, because we understand what 1 Thessalonians tells us, that when Christ comes back for us, if we have died, our bodies will be raised and meet with our spirits in the sky with him. And those of us who are still alive will be caught up in the air with him. So when he comes in glory, we will be with him and we will be glorified. If I die before the rapture, I've asked Amber to cremate me and spread my ashes on the four corners of the earth, because I want to see what that kind of resurrection is like. From all over the corners of the earth, you know. But what does this mean? Do you ever wonder? Let me answer that question by asking you a question. Do you ever wonder what people who are not born again think about you and think about your faith? Do you ever wonder if they think you're kind of like my friend Tommy, a little crazy? They expect you to wear the old uniform. What we're going to see this morning is that God expects you to wear the new uniform. What Paul is saying here is that all of that will be cleared up when Christ appears. To people who are perishing, the cross is foolishness. They look at, if you're born again this morning and you've repented of your sins and trusted in Christ's death and resurrection alone, people look at you and I and they think, that person is absolutely foolish. To believe, I mean, name it, that there's one God but exists in three persons, and one of those persons came down to earth and became a human and then died on a cross, and then rose again for them? That sounds absolutely foolish. We live as fools in this world, in the eyes of the world. Remember what it says up in chapter 2? It has the appearance of wisdom. Wisdom tells us we've got to earn something. That's why every other religion in the world is about earning something. You look, you do a study of world religions. Every other world religion is, I've got to earn something. That's why the gospel is foolishness to people. When you tell them, all you've got to do is repent of your sins and trust in Christ's death and resurrection, that's hard for them to believe, which from our perspective is like, what is so hard to believe about that? We've forgotten, and we need to be reminded, that God has made us alive unto salvation. He opened our eyes to the reality, to the need of Jesus as our Savior. It'll all be ironed out when we appear with him in glory. And for some, at that moment, it will be too late. Just as a side note, it's not even in my notes, that ought to compel us to share the gospel with the lost. The reality is they will not fully understand your life in Christ unless God saves them or until Christ appears. This is when it will all be revealed. Until then, people will seek to conform you to their understanding of religion or their anti-religion, which is really a religion. Think about that for a little bit. And the reality is while we still exist in this flesh, we will be pulled to be conformed to that as well. Because we like that. It's comforting to do things and think, I have found favor in God's eyes by doing this or that. But that's not why we're to obey God. Sometimes we do it because we want to be man pleasers, because of fear of man. I want so-and-so to like me, so I'm going to do this or I'm not going to do that. Paul talks about that later on in this chapter in Colossians 3:23. He says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. And that corresponds with what we're hearing today in this text. So today, if you claim to be in Christ, are you getting your or setting your mind on things above where Christ is seated? Is he your all in all? Listen, that's not a one-time deal, folks. That is a daily exercise of taking my mind off of fleshly and earthly things, either in regard to sin or in regard to self-made righteousness, which is sin, and saying, it is Christ who has completed this work for me. Are you seeking to please men rather than God? Well, if Paul is telling them in this passage, in the passage we looked at last week, that there is nothing they can do to be made right with God outside of believing in what Christ has done for them, he is about to tell them, just like those worldly ways of seeking to achieve righteousness cannot achieve righteousness, that there is also a need for them to see that real change comes when we put to death earthly matters. That's point number two. Real change comes when we put to death earthly matters. Point number one was, real change comes when we seek the things above. Secondly, real change comes when we put to death earthly matters. In verses 5 through 11, he says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Reflecting back again on the death that we died in Christ in verse 3, for you've died and your life is hidden in Christ, Paul now tells them they are to put certain things to death. Put to death, therefore, Paul says, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Many of you memorized those verses in the King James where it says, mortify the flesh. In other words, what Paul is saying is this: seeking the things that are above means putting to death these kinds of matters. These kinds of things that are associated with our old life when we were not in Christ. It begins with sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is anything that falls outside of God's boundaries for sexuality. And the church in general has done a great disservice to herself by not celebrating what God has rightly given us in his boundaries for sexuality. Sexual intimacy is a gift from God and should be celebrated to its fullest within the boundaries of marriage. That is, one man and one woman for a lifetime. Well, that's a little uncomfortable, Jason. Doesn't this list talk about some other things as well? Why are you majoring on this point? I think each subsequent point beyond this is dealing with that very matter. In the original language, it all points back to this major issue of sexual immorality. Impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, all in the original language, seem to point back to this issue of sexual immorality. We should not be surprised by this. It was a major problem in Paul's day, and it's a major problem in our day. We live in a society where sex outside of marriage is praised as the freedom we have by seeking by seeking it rather than the slavery that it is. The world looks at this and laughs and says, we are so restricted by binding sexual intimacy to this one realm that God says. However, true freedom and true satisfaction comes with keeping sexual intimacy within God's means. There's also a tendency for us to struggle with this at varying degrees. Therefore, Paul tells us to put these things to death. So he's saying, the big problem is sexual immorality. Here's some ways in which we deal with it. Impurity, you know, filthiness, filthy thoughts, passion, a passion for something that is not able to be ours, evil desire. We know the lengths of the wickedness that people go to in regard to sexual immorality, and covetousness, desiring something so much that we can't have that it becomes an idol. Listen, there are those who are willing to die and go to hell rather than submit to God's way on matters of sexuality. I have talked with them. They have literally said those words to me. I would rather experience the pleasure of sexual temptation, sexual frivolity, than turn my life over to Christ. I've had teenagers tell me that. But rather than focus on the world and what the unregenerate do, for we can become puffed up comparing ourselves, saying at least, I'm not like homosexuals. At least I'm not like that person who's living with their boyfriend or girlfriend. What Paul is telling us here is we have a tendency toward these things. He's talking to believers. He's saying, put these things off. Even though we are in Christ and we have to be actively putting to death these sort of things. He says it is in us. That is, it is in our flesh. Listen, while we still live encased in this flesh, we will still struggle with all sorts of sins. And Paul is calling out sexual immorality here. Because we live in a sex-saturated society, we need to put these things to death. We will see how Paul tells us that we are then to fill up our satisfaction in what Christ has provided for us. It's not just putting off, but it is putting on. But recognize there is a slaying that is going on here. We must become radical in our putting to death that which can become an idol for us. We can create so many things that can be worshipped. And what Paul is stating here is that in all kinds of ways, sexuality that is not guided by God's plan can become just that. And it comes from impurity, from passions and evil desire, even to the point of coveting that which is not ours, like our neighbor's wife. When things reach this level, there is idolatry. We are now worshiping something other than God and submitting to something other than His plan. And though Paul is going to tell us how we are to put on Christ, one of the reasons to put these things to death is that the wrath of God is coming because of these types of sins. Have we ever seen anywhere where God has unleashed His wrath because of gross sexual sin? Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Sodom and Gomorrah. Listen, Romans 1 tells us that there comes a point where God will essentially let the world become sick on their own sin. So it says it will turn them over. He will turn them over. Well, listen, we must take radical steps to root out sin in our life. And I will tell you, this is not a one-time thing. This is an ongoing battle. Paul talks about it in Galatians. He says that the Spirit doesn't do what the flesh wants to do, and the flesh doesn't do what the Spirit wants to do. This is an ongoing battle. Paul then moves on to other sins. Look at verses 7 through 9. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them. Notice the change here, the difference, the distinction of a Christian. A true believer in Christ is not walking in these things, meaning they are not living in this way. But it doesn't mean we won't stumble and fall from time to time in an area like sexual immorality or the things he mentions here in verse 8. But you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. We are to put off anger, wrath, and malice. And they are all varying degrees of anger, going from strong displeasure to rage to viciousness that is now willing to act. Can professing believers become this way with each other or with the world? You better believe it. Notice Paul has talked about two external sins, sexual immorality and now anger and the escalation of anger to, what does he say there? Wrath and malice and slander and obscene talk. When we don't get our way and we're not focused on God and are focused on ourselves rather than others, can we get this way? Absolutely. Absolutely. And Paul tells us essentially, watch your mouths. Don't slander against one another. Don't talk obscenely. Essentially, we are to use our mouths to speak truth to one another. And this is all involved in putting off the old self. He says, don't lie, speak truth. This is all a part of putting off the old self and beginning to put on the new self. Paul later goes into the details of what it looks like to put on the new self, but here he lays the foundation of putting off the old and putting on the new. In verses 10 through 11, he says in verse 9, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Notice he says that the new self is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here is where we are to seek daily renewal in our understanding of God and the gospel. You see, if we don't renew our minds daily in the truth of God's word and what he did for us in the gospel, we will have a tendency to be either legalistic or given to license. If we don't refresh in our own minds daily that it is God who has saved us through Christ, we will begin to construct self-made religion and say, here's the standard that people must live up to in order to be considered a Christian, and it's my standard. Or we'll begin to drift into license. God will forgive me, which is true, but we begin to abuse grace. Romans 12:2 tells us not to be conformed to the image of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. He has told them to do this by reflecting on the mercies of God in Romans 12:1. What does it mean to reflect on the mercies of God? We are to reflect on what God has done for us. That which Paul took the first 11 chapters of Romans to display, the mercy of God is that. And any of us can be made right by right standing with him by the virtue of what Christ has done on the cross. And then why does Paul talk about this fact that there's no distinction at the foot of the cross? Here's the reason why. Because believers come from all walks of life, all kinds of struggles with sin, all kinds of skin color, and everything else we can think of. At the foot of the cross, we have no better standing than anyone else. We are totally dependent on Christ. So here's what we need to do. We need to take radical steps to battle the sin in our lives. We need to see that it is because of what Christ has done that we can stand rightly before God. Then our focus is in the right place. Because we are in Christ and have died with him, sin no longer can reign in us. So we can say no to sin and yes to righteousness. We must put to death sin daily and put on the new self daily. Listen, our striving doesn't make us more righteous. Understand that? When God says, put off sin and put on the new self, our striving does not make us more righteous. We have no righteousness that God will accept. Our righteousness is Christ. We are clothed in that righteousness. But what it does do, when we put off the old and put on the new, is make us holy. Now, what's the difference? The word holy means to be set apart. Holiness begins to match our life with the righteousness that Christ has won for us. In other words, someone says, you're in Christ? Why do you still X, Y, and Z? Now, it's totally fine for them to continue to pursue sexual sin or slander people or swear. That's perfectly fine for them. But because you claim to be a Christian, what are they going to say? Your life needs to match what you're saying. Doesn't matter that that's what the world says. That's what God says. He says, be holy, for I am holy. Be set apart. See, we're being set apart more day by day as we say no to sin and yes to the Spirit of God who is working in us through the Word of God, so we do what we do. So how do we do this? How do we accomplish this? Number one, identify those areas where you struggle most and deal aggressively with the temptations that would cause you to sin. If you are in Christ, you are no longer a slave to sin. And you can tell sin no. But don't stick sin in front of you, the temptation, all the time. Deal radically with that. Imagine someone breaking into your house day after day and stealing your stuff little by little. And you just sit back and you watch it happen. In fact, after a while, you start unlocking the door and letting them in. That's crazy. Every day, you need to combat. You need to do combat with sin and temptation. Don't believe the lie that that sin still has dominion over you. That is one of the lies that we can believe, that sin still has dominion over us. I just can't do anything about it. You're right. You can't. Christ has already done it. Now you need to say no to that sin. It doesn't do radical things to root out our sin when we say, sin still has dominion over me. Listen, you do whatever it takes. You get rid of TV. You get rid of internet. If that's where your struggle lies, if that's where the temptation lies. Well, life becomes inconvenient. Jesus said, cut off your hand or pluck out your eye rather than to be cast into hell as a whole body. You struggle with racism? Go spend time with somebody who's a different color than you, who has a different culture than you. You struggle with pride? Go put on some work clothes and go help somebody who needs your help, regardless of what they look like, smell like. Listen, I am not saying anything to you that this text has not already convicted me of. But we take radical measures to put off the old self. Don't play with temptation. But here's the thing. We got to deal with our hearts. It's not just enough to sort of go through some exercises. We need to ask God, first of all, to forgive us. We confess our sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to help. We need to ask God to help us with holiness. Do you pray? God, make me holy. Set me apart. I know I don't pray that enough. God, make me holy. Set me apart. Ask God to reveal the places where you have pridefully said, well, at least I'm not like so-and-so. and ask him to show you where you are falling short, because all of us do that. There's a story of a man who needed to clear some property in order to build his house. And as he looked over the landscape of his property where he needed to build his house to pour the foundation, he saw these large boulders there. And it was easy for him to get the crews in to remove those large boulders. They were so obvious. They were enormous. You may have seen this done in some neighborhoods or some other places where they drill a hole through a large boulder and they take a crane and they move that boulder out of the way. The day they moved the last boulder, he thought, wow, the work is done. All the big boulders are gone. I can pour the foundation. You know what he found? After all the big boulders were clear out of the way, there were all these hand-sized, fist-sized rocks that now needed to be cleared away in order to pour this foundation. That's the same with us. You see, we have these categories of sins. You know, at least I'm not dealing with this big boulder over here. But as we begin to ask God to unveil in our hearts where we're falling short, we notice what we think are small little hand-sized rocks in our life. And listen, it is a lifetime of uprooting and getting rid of those. And I understand some of those big boulders, they sneak back in. You know, the metaphor only goes so far. The boulders in our life, they grow legs and they walk back into our life. What do we do? Listen, there is no vacation from the Christian life. There is no vacation from putting sin to death. But again, the instruction would not be complete by just telling us the things we need to put off, but also what we need to put on. And this leads us to our third point. Real change comes when we put on the characteristics of the new self. Real change comes when we put on the characteristics of the new self in verses 12 through 17. He says, put on then. Put on then. This is what you've taken off, like dirty clothes, and now this is what you're to put on. Now look at how he describes this. You're to put these things on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Now here's the thing we need to remember as we start talking about what are the things we put on. Number one, we are chosen of God. We are chosen of God. Again, it's not just a matter of running away from sin and putting sin to death daily. We need to be doing that, but there's a way in which we are to live. These are not ways in which we earn favor with God, but they are ways that we please Him because of His character. And these are ways to be kept safe and productive and living in harmony with each other. And He says, as those who are God's chosen ones. Do you get that? Do you get the blessing of that? God's chosen ones. To put it in the vernacular, we're God's kids. This is, when we're talking about sin in our family, this is the illustration I give my kids. If my kids disobey me, do I stop loving them? No, I don't. If my kids disobey me, do they become any less my son or my daughters? No, they don't. Do they need to be steered back in the right direction? Yes, they do. Does sometimes that require consequences or a little bit of pain? Applying the board of knowledge to the seat of wisdom, so to put it. Sometimes it does require that. But do I love them any less? Are they any less my kids? Absolutely not. What is God doing in us when He is telling us to kill sin? Which we can only do by His power, by the way. And when He's telling us to put these things on, He's saying, kids, I love you. You are my beloved ones. And I'm setting you apart. I'm setting you apart. Parents, just a side note here. It's not in my notes. You can't save your kids. But you can teach them the truth of God's word. You can seek to tell them of their sin and let the Holy Spirit do the work of conviction. But as holy parents, as those who are set apart, yourself, God tells you to raise your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Even your parenting should look different. Because we're being set apart. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, as his children, holy and beloved. Compassionate hearts is the first thing he says. A Greek dictionary says it's a display of concern over another's misfortune. Now understand, this is first to the church and then to the world. We're to have compassionate hearts toward one another. A concern over others' misfortune. How did this play out in the early church? Ken's been teaching us in Acts. They sold as others had need. They saw somebody was in misfortune. They sold their stuff and they said, here, this is for you. They took care of one another. They had compassionate hearts towards one another. It also says kindness. This implies being helpful. Humility, we know that. Putting others first. Listen to this. Meekness. You ready for this? I need this. Not being overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance. Ouch. I'm the teaching pastor of a church. Meekness. Not being overly impressed by the sense of one's self-importance. Patience. Being able to bear up under provocation? Wait a minute. My brother or sister within the church is provoking me? And I need to bear up underneath that? Yes. Hence, bearing with one another, which seems to be an expansion of patience. And if there is a complaint, in parentheses, you can put, which there will be. If there is a complaint, we are to forgive. Why? Because of God's forgiveness of us. It comes back to the gospel again. I can't earn my way to God through my good deeds. And I can't even treat you rightly without recognizing that it's Christ in me that's willing and working for me to do that. All of these, he says, are rooted in love. Look at what it says. Verse 14, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. What is love? Is love a feeling? To some degree, it is. I mean, that's what we see here. Compassion, kindness, you know. God tells me I'm going to love them, but I don't have to like them. No, there is feeling there. There's compassion. But it's really actively putting others first before myself, putting myself second. All this speaks to other-centeredness, which is the opposite of what we tend toward and have been told even in Christian circles these days. What does Christ say are the two things on which the law and the prophets hang? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. This sums up what we need to put on. How do we keep these truths before us? Look at what he says. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. How do we keep these truths before us? How do we know what we're to put on and put off? We dwell richly in the word of God. That's a Sunday school answer, Jason. Read the Bible and pray. You know what? Those are good Sunday school answers. That's what we need to be doing. Read the Bible. Seek to understand it. Pray. Ask God to forgive you. Ask God to make you holy. That helps us remember we cannot accomplish this on our own. Human striving is only effective as it is understood to be submitting to the work of the Spirit of God as he is working in us through his word. We hear echoes of Paul's mission in these verses. Remember Colossians 1, 28 and 29? The goal is discipleship. He wants to see people complete in Christ. And he's striving towards that. And we ought to be striving for it in our own life. Again, that question of who are we following and who are we leading? Are we seeking after the Word of God, or are we seeking to live a life in such a way that others see we love God and love them? Or both of those. I'm sorry, let me restate that. I said it wrong. Are we seeking after the Word of God? Are we seeking to live a life in such a way that other people will see that we love God and love them? Are we living life arbitrarily, making up our own rules as we go along? That will lead to legalism or license. God's Word leads us to live for Him, leaning on Him as we ask Him to help us seek to serve and love others. Are we doing this with a spirit of thanksgiving? Look at verse 17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, or do all to the glory of God, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. What we'll see in coming weeks is that this affects our families. This affects our prayer life. This affects our evangelism. In reality, it affects our whole lives. If you think that church is what you do on Sunday, you don't have a biblical understanding of what the church is. We are the church, and God has called us to be set apart from the world. We are to seek that which is above and run from sin that easily entangles us, as Hebrews says. But we are to run to that which God calls us to do. We are to put on those things. Maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, I have no desire to run from sin and run to righteousness. I have no desire to put off the old and put on the new. But I know that I'm saved because I made a profession of faith when I was 5. I just don't care to live for God. I walked forward in a church service. I walked forward at a Billy Graham crusade. Don't tell me I'm not born again. I'm not telling you that. I'm telling you what the Word of God says. If you have no desire to put off the old self and put on the new, you better check your heart. I would rather you pluck out your eye or cut off your hand than to be cast into hell. Do we still struggle with sin? Yes, but our desire is ultimately to not please self. It should be to please God. I plead with you, come and talk to me or an other elder if that's where your heart is at. Maybe you're thinking, it sounds like I need to be good in order for God to accept me. You've heard me totally wrong this morning, if that's the impression you get. There is no amount of goodness that you can do for God to accept you. God only accepts anyone based on what Christ has done. You must turn from your sin and trust in Christ's death and resurrection alone to be made right with God. Please come and find me or another elder if you have more questions about that. And then lastly, maybe you're here this morning and you are in Christ. You desire to do what is right, but you just can't seem to break free from a sinful pattern in your life. You're struggling with how to put off sin and put on Christ. Would you please come and find me or another elder? Let us help you work with that. We'll hold you accountable. We'll walk through whatever it is that you need to walk through in order to be helped in putting off sin and putting on righteousness. I know I need help. I need the help of my brother elders, of my wife. I need people in my life speaking truth to me. Would you come and find me? We can help you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the truth of your word. Lord, I cannot pretend that as I preach this message this morning that my heart is not ultimately convicted, because I know, Lord, that there are those hand-sized stones in my life that you're continuing to show me, and that a boulder every once in a while walks back in, Lord. Let us seek your forgiveness. Let us put away what is old and put on what is new. Thank you for making us your kids. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being patient with us far more than we are with others. Lord, create a desire within us to submit to your Spirit and to obey you and to kill sin. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.